First reading is from Matthew chapter 13, continuing on after the parable of the sower, can be found on page 969, starting at verse 24. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Continuing on from the reading, still on page 969. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought him. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it is full, the fisherman pulled it up onto the shore. Then he sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be in the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked men from the righteous and throw them into the fire and fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old."
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, this morning, give us ears to hear, as Jesus' exhortation, "He who has ears, let him hear." And we pray also, Father, that you give us minds to understand, for we know how critical understanding is. And Lord, we ask that you give us hearts ready to obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When a movie is released, or in fact before a movie is released, the Australian Commission Classification Board does a descriptor of it so that you can know before you watch the movie whether it's going to be suitable, whether it's the sort of movie that you or your children want to see. And there, the ratings up there on the screen, you've seen them all before, general, PG, M, MA, R. The ratings are typically then based on the sort of language used in the movie, whether there's any sex scenes or nudity. But they also then have consideration for the themes. I've seen some movies that have the description adult themes. Adult themes would typically mean then you get a higher rating, an M or an MA. Last week, we looked at the story, the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. I think if they were to make a movie of that parable, it would be a very short movie, firstly. But secondly, it'd be rated PG. The big question on view there was, what is your response to the Word of God? That parable reveals for each person where they stand in relation to the Word of God. It sort of acts like a mirror. We can look at our own lives and see where we stand in relation to the Word of God. Disciples of Jesus who have heard and understood the good news of Jesus produce a metaphorical crop of 160-30 times. The second half of Matthew 13 that we've just read records a series of six parables that Jesus told. Six more parables that actually round out this whole section of Matthew's gospel. And through these parables then more big questions are asked and answered, at least for those who have ears to hear. If they were to do a movie of these six parables, the rating wouldn't be G or PG. It'd be much higher. Maybe MA for adult themes. For in these parables, as we've just heard, Jesus describes in graphic detail hell. The overarching question is, what is the kingdom of heaven like? But so that we might understand more clearly what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus also describes what hell is like. He gives six different answers to the question, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Using six different parables. They're up there on the screen. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Six pictures of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Or maybe better, six parts of the one picture. Six little stories providing little details then to form a bigger picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. First of these is the parable of the weeds. In the parable of the weeds, this question is on view. Why does evil still persist in the world when it's supposed to be the kingdom of God? We read in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Raise your hand if you've got a garden at home. Keep your hand up if you plant weeds. No one does, but the weeds are always there, aren't they? You don't go out to plant weeds, and yet sometimes the weeds grow better than the thing that you've actually planted. The weeds are there. Why is it? It's easy enough to picture this. What's Jesus' point? Well, as with the parable of the sower, the disciples come to Jesus and say, terrific parable, but what does it mean? Verse 36, explain to us, they say, the parable of the weeds in the field. And Jesus explained the elements to them. And we'll put them up on the screen there. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That is, he is saying Jesus himself. That's Jesus' self-referential title, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, which grows into wheat, represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds, though, are the people of the evil one, of the devil. They will inherit his rewards. The enemy who sows the weeds is the devil himself. The harvest is not now. The harvest is at the end of the age. That is, the harvest is at judgment time. And the harvesters, we read, are God's angels. The Lord Jesus then explains when this will occur. And this is so important. Verse 40, the end of the age. The separation between the wheat and the weeds won't occur now. That's going to happen at the end. So, this answers the big question on view. Why does evil persist in the world when it's supposed to be the kingdom of God? The answer is because judgment is coming, but it's not yet. That will happen, but right now we continue to live in this fallen, sinful world. As Jesus' explanation continues, our discomfort level rises. The picture that Jesus paints is stark and horrid. These are, of course, the verses the preacher would rather skip over. Let's go to a nice part of the Bible instead. These are the descriptions of the place the Bible calls hell. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In a case we didn't get it the first time, Jesus uses almost identical words then a few verses later in the sixth parable. Verse 49, this is how it will be, notice, at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whether the language is literal or metaphorical is not our primary concern. Either way, though, let's be clear, the place that is described here is horrific. The experience there is unequivocally ghastly. There'll be a separation done by the angels of God, a separation of the wicked from the righteous. The wicked, we read, will be thrown into this place of torment and blazing fire and weeping. Jesus uses this same language of eternal fire, Matthew chapter 18, same language, Matthew 25, same language used by Jude, the same language is used in Revelation. In Revelation, the Apostle John writes, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The illustration is clear, friends. Those who are not followers of Jesus will, on the last day, be judged and thrown into a desperately awful place. God's judgment is coming. So we ask, why would the Lord Jesus use such harsh, horrific language to describe this place? Well, the answer is because it's real. And because Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't want anyone to go there. In fact, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die a horrific death to pay the price for our sins so that no one need go to that place. For all who put their trust in Jesus are part of the kingdom of God. Remember, the topic for these parables is the kingdom of heaven. But so that we might appreciate just how important it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus describes for us the alternative. I know, as I speak with people about heaven and hell, they leave me with the impression that they think it's like the difference between traveling first class on an aeroplane or economy class. Sure, the difference is significant, but at the end of the day, everyone gets to the same place. Well, I think it's like the difference between staying in a 5-star hotel and a backpacker's. Sure, the room at the Hilton is much more opulent, but even the backpackers provide you with a bed. Jesus leaves us no room for that sort of thinking. Heaven and hell are not at all similar. God did not send his only son to die for you so that you could get an upgrade from a 3-star to a 4-star hotel, but so that you could avoid hell and enter the kingdom of heaven, so that you could be taken from eternal death to eternal life, from a path leading to hell onto a path leading to heaven. Or to use the words of the parables, so that we might be able to enter the kingdom of heaven in all its glory. Given the stark contrast between heaven and hell, we will surely want to do everything in our power to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we'll want to do everything in our power to see others enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the logical outworking of understanding this stark difference. Last week we saw what was required in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told this parable of the soils, parable of the seeds being thrown into different soils, as we've had illustrated again this morning. The difference is that some people understood and responded to what they understood. God's judgment is coming. His righteous judgment is coming. There's only two possible outcomes. It's up to each individual to decide how they want to respond. Am I part of the kingdom of heaven? This horrendous picture is painted of hell. But then, in contrast, Jesus paints this beautiful picture of how magnificent the kingdom of heaven is, and so why we'd want to be part of it. The next question on view as we come to the second parable is, why does the kingdom look so insignificant? The second parable is the one Jesus told of the mustard seed. Kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The mustard seed apparently is about the size of the head of a pin, but it grows to a substantial bush of over 4 meters tall. The kingdom of heaven had tiny beginnings. At the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven, there were only a handful of believers. And yet the kingdom has grown and grown and grown. Estimates vary, of course, as to how large the kingdom of heaven is. Some estimates, take this one with a grain of salt from Wikipedia, 2.4 billion.
Now, I think that's a gross exaggeration because that includes many, many people who are nominal Christians. But whatever the number, it's grown from this tiny beginning, handful of people, to be a vast number of people. I looked up, Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God will ultimately be for the whole world. In fact, this expression, the branches, the birds and the branches, is drawn from Daniel and Ezekiel, and what it refers to is the nations. So what he's saying is that people from lots and lots of different nations, in fact, all the nations will ultimately be part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the picture that's drawn from the Old Testament. And I looked on the internet to find out what's happening today, and this is the picture, they reckon. Again, I don't put too much credence in the actual percentage, but what you can see is the number of countries that have no Christian content at all, that is white, are almost none. And even those with very small percentages are very few. Nearly all the countries around the world now have some Christians, though many of them, of course, have to operate in secret. Our friend here is from Nigeria, and there's a very clear distinction between northern Nigeria and southern Nigeria, northern being predominantly Muslim and southern being predominantly Christian. But in the north, to be a Christian is a very difficult situation, as it happens if as you go then further across into West Africa. Very difficult, but Christians are there and faithfully living and where they can proclaiming the gospel. One example would be China. Some estimates put the number of Christians in China now at something like 100 million. And I think that's probably a legitimate statistic because to be Christian in China is not like being a Christian here in Australia. The kingdom has started so small and now is across the world. We look ahead. The picture we get in Revelation is that on the last day, people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be gathered around the throne. Every nation. The third question on view from the third parable is, why is the kingdom of God so hidden? Jesus told them another parable we read in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. A small amount of yeast is worked through the dough. You can hardly even see it. But yet it makes a significant difference to the dough. A little bit of yeast causes the dough to expand. Like the kingdom of God, hidden and obscure the kingdom may be, but Jesus is saying that what is happening in Israel at that moment had a massive change in view and continues to have a massive impact in our society for those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear. In verse 34 we read, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And in doing this, he fulfilled what was spoken to them through the prophets. I will open my mouth in parables, verse 35. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. After the parable of the yeast, Jesus quotes Psalm 78. He reminds us that whatever Jesus did, he did to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 78, of course, in the Old Testament, then contains the various images and Jesus' actions then fulfilled them. There's a great parallel between what was happening in Jesus' time in the first century and what was happening in the time of the psalmist. So the original context was that there was conflict. And yet God was performing lots of miracles and wonders in the midst of Israel, though they weren't able to necessarily see them or understand them. And like the people of Jesus' time, they had forgotten these mighty works. They had sinned all the more. They had tested God. They had spoken against him. They didn't believe or trust in him or his saving power. They provoked God to anger. But God restrained himself in his mercy, remembering they are but flesh, Psalm 78, verse 39. Eventually, though, God had had enough, and his wrath and anger meant that he forsook Israel. This parallels so closely with what is happening in the first century. Despite the fact that God had been so merciful to them, that Jesus had performed so many miracles amongst them, they still refused to believe in him or trust in his saving power. Israel was still sinning, so God needed to act through Jesus to save them. Then we come to three more short parables. Each just tells us a little bit more about the kingdom of heaven. They remind us of the enormous value of entering the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had in order to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The key feature of treasure is its value. When you come across treasure, you'll gladly sell everything you have in order to get the treasure. For the treasure is of much greater value. It's a good deal to give everything you have to get something of greater value. Jesus is reissuing this call to come and follow him. Question, why? Why? Because it's worth it. I've never been a gambler. If some of you are or have been, you might be able to explain this better to me later, but I understand that the idea of gambling must be that by investing, as it were, a certain amount of money, you anticipate making a substantial gain. So you put $10 on Winks on the basis that you'll win $15. Maybe not that much. I don't know. $11. Why would anyone sell their house and their jewelry and cash in their super and sell their shares and gladly buy one pearl? You'd only logically do it if that was of incalculable value and more valuable than all the other stuff. Jesus is reminding us that he and he alone is the one who can take us into his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. He is the Messiah, and that is more valuable than anything else in the world. The final parable in this section asks the question, what then will be your response? Having heard the perils of Jesus' instructions in relation to hell, and having seen the magnificence of the kingdom of heaven, the alternative, and its great value, the question is, how will you respond to Jesus' offer? The sixth parable is similar to the first. This time the illustration is fish. All the fish, the good and the bad, all the fish are dragged into the net, and then only once the net has been landed is there a separation. So that separation of the fish happens sometime after they're all dragged in. The separation between the good and the bad fish, the separation between the wicked and the righteous. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of God. The vision at the end of the age is an extraordinary one, where there is as stark a difference as one can imagine between one kingdom and the other. And this, of course, for Christians, shapes the way that we live now. If this is all there is, if this earthly life is all there is, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if this is not all there is, if we are looking forward to a greater kingdom, a greater blessing, a more magnificent kingdom, then that surely shapes the way we live now. That brings a perspective now on our values, on our attitudes, on our speech, on our thoughts, on our expenditure, on our behavior. We live now in view of the kingdom of heaven to come. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus made so clear to us the difference between his kingdom and the alternative. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through the gospel of Jesus so that we know how to live in a way that brings glory to you. Father, strengthen us through your Spirit to do that, we pray, and give us wisdom that we might know how to point others to this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.